Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 26 as we continue our study through Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. We're getting close to some very exciting, and this is exciting too, but and I'll get a, we'll get a little bit more into it, but the, you know, I think that what's happened in Afghanistan is a further sign of what is coming, and it certainly is an indication of who is ruling the nations today, and you know, that the and really who's ruling our nation today, and it's not God, just so you know. But we're going to see that Ezekiel, God speaks through Ezekiel and exposes that very thing through the fact that God does judge nations. He has judged nations. He will judge the nations. It is quite possible. I'm not, you know, two earthquakes that hit a half of an island and the destruction that was wrought there, it kind of might, you know, it should give us pause as to what's going on. You know, Haiti is not, you know, I think it's the Dominican Republic also, right? And you don't hear of any destruction in the Dominican Republic. If anything, very minimal. But God seems to have shaken Haiti for a second time. And, you know, there are a lot of people that probably withdraw or step back from maybe bringing those things to light. The fact of the matter is Haiti very clearly, I think it was Baby Doc Duvalier, maybe before him, but you know, a lot of people don't understand this, that that country was handed, I mean, the leadership and the leader of Haiti had a service, I guess you could say, and handed Haiti over to Satan. Very clearly. And so, you know, as sad as it is and the destruction, you know, what's happening to families, to people that are already impoverished and in need. And, you know, Satan does not care about the people of the nations that he rules. And God does, and God's going to reach out. And certainly I know that Franklin Graham's organization is already over there, and I know the church is going to be over there taking the gospel. That's the only hope for these people. And so keep them in prayer. Keep those Christians in Afghanistan in prayer. Afghanistan is kind of the last piece in the puzzle for a direct route for Gog Magog. Obviously, when you have all the stands, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, whatever, all the stands, there's like five or six of them there. Our presence, to a certain extent, in Afghanistan was a deterrent that has been removed now. And you see pretty much a united Middle East with Turkey, and actually a lot of people don't know this, the European Union is thinking about telling Turkey to take a hike because they relate more to the caliphates and the jihadists of the Middle East than they do with the European Union that they're a part of right now. But we know that they've left that neutrality, political neutrality, and are against Israel. So now you have the whole area, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Syria, Lebanon, the northern African nations that are in turmoil right now, Libya, Egypt to a certain extent really has no leadership. All in play, all coming together, Afghanistan, I believe, the final piece of that puzzle, and all under the influence of Russia, Russia sent all kinds of munitions to Libya, to the Libyan rebels, and obviously they're backing Assad in Syria. Lebanon, which we're going to take a look at tonight, Tyre and Sidon, and cities of Lebanon. Lebanon is financially bankrupt. I mean, they're in dire straits, and Iran is taking complete advantage of that and is in Lebanon right now, and they're trying to usurp the authority there. So the net is closing in. I think the only holdout really is Jordan, and I believe that the reason that Jordan is the holdout is because God is going to use a southern part of Jordan and Jordan itself as an escape route during the time of tribulation. So keep an eye on that. But the great rock city of Petra, where he is going to protect a remnant, is going to happen in Jordan. So interesting times, interesting stuff. So let's pray and we'll get into this morning or this evening study. Heavenly Father, just lift up this time to you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we are sober, vigilant in our faith. Lord, letting go of whatever our hands are have a hold of in this world, Lord, that these things would fade away. Knowing, Lord, that you're coming to take your rightful place amongst your creation, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and high and lifted up in your church above all things, everything, Lord. You are everything. So we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So now, Ezekiel had been prophesying to the nation of to the southern tribes, Judah, nation of Israel, Jerusalem, those that are in captivity. And as he turns his attention to some of the surrounding nations, the major cities of surrounding nations also. In chapter 26, verse 1, we pick up, and it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month, and that's the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the final king. This is, basically in the 12th year is when the walls go down and Jerusalem burns. And so Ezekiel has been ministering to the children of Israel in captivity for quite a while now. It says, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, 'Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste.' Therefore, thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock.'" Very interesting, and we're going to take a look at that, how over the years and through many nations, God actually brought that to bear. "It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations." And they were a Phoenician. It was settled by the Phoenicians. They had, they used, obviously, the Mediterranean Sea. They were a seafaring people. We're going to see that Tarshish, which is southern Spain, was likely a port settled by these peoples. And they had port in northern Africa, they gathered tin, and tin was known to come from the English Isles. So by this time, they were already spreading out and exploring through their seafaring prowess the nations of Western Europe, northern Africa, And so they were very widespread and far-reaching, and they did it through the sea, not the land. It shall also her daughter villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, which is the theme of Ezekiel. These things are happening, that they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. So Ezekiel's saying, look, after Jerusalem and then Ammon, it's going to be Tyre is the next in line of those nations and cities that Nebuchadnezzar will conquer. King of kings, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches. Interesting. First it says he, and then it says they. And it's interesting. But what Nebuchadnezzar will ultimately do to Tyre, and what God is saying with all this, bringing in the dust and everything, is what God basically is going to use, we're going to see, for the nations that come that are going to also conquer Tyre. And it says, they will break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Very interesting. Yeah, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the end of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. After the destruction of Jerusalem, as I said, then God says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to move on to Ammon, and he's going to slaughter the Ammonite. Basically, he's going to destroy the Ammonite nation. That was the crossroads he had come to, and he had divined that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem first, which God obviously was using that to make sure that it was done in the succession that God had planned it. And so then after that, he went to Ammon. And then Babylon turns its sights on Tyre and Sidon. Tyre was a coastal trade city. One of their big industries was the manufacturing of a purple dye that they kept very secret. They did not share it with any other nations. The purple textiles from Tyre were very expensive and highly sought after, especially silk dyed in purple, silk which would come from the Orient, and it came from a shellfish of the Mediterranean Sea. I won't get into the whole process and stuff, but it was something that they came up with. It was highly sought after, and nobody else knew how they were able to make this particular purple. Also, we need to remember Hiram, the king of Tyre, was the king who provided David with the timbers to build his own palace. And remember, it was during a time that David went to Nathan and said, let the Lord know it's my heart's desire to build him a house. Here I am building myself this palace and this house, and God doesn't have a house. And that's when God said, there's blood on your hands, David. You will not build it, but your son Solomon will build it. And so Hiram was still the king of Tyre when Solomon became king. And Hiram not only provided the lumber, he provided the skilled tradesmen of every type for Solomon to build the temple. So Tyre, during the time of David, and obviously Hiram was a very wise man, because they didn't go to war against, everybody that went to war against David lost. David, pretty much had subdued all of the enemies in the area. Hiram was wise, and he was a friend of David, and a friend of Israel during his reign. And we're going to see over time that certainly that friendship degraded and to the point where God's going to judge. It was also a center of Baal worship. Remember, old King Ahab married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel's father, Ethbaal, was the king of Sidon and also the high priest of Baal in Sidon. It was Jezebel that brought Baal worship to Judah. God judges nations, and so Babylon laid siege to Tyre. It would take Babylon 7 years. It took ultimately 12 years, although there were a couple times that Babylon went in and took children of Israel, children of Judah, captive. But the final siege was, it was the last couple years of the 12 years of Zedekiah, sorry. It would take them 7 years to siege and then lay waste to Tyre. And it was about, they completely leveled everything. All of the buildings they leveled to the ground, everything of timber and of stone. They just went through and basically knocked it all down, which in the prophecy of Ezekiel, we see that God had used Nebuchadnezzar for a plan, a future plan, to ultimately take Tyre out. Because what happened was, as Nebuchadnezzar came in, there was an island about a half a mile off of the coast of the main city, Tyre, that was on the mainland. And it was a port, obviously, but it was also a naval position, a defense position for Tyre, that many of the people escaped out to during the siege. And Nebuchadnezzar did not have a navy. So after he leveled the town on the mainland, he left because he could not get to the island. All right. Neither Babylon nor any of the surrounding island or nations had a navy that could take this island. So they actually continued to flourish for a while in worldwide trade there. Nebuchadnezzar made Tyre like the top of a rock, the part that was on the mainland. But he did not scrape the dust from it, as God had said. That will happen in the future. Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the mainland city was a preparation for the completion of the entire prophecy that we have here. And so God names Nebuchadnezzar through Ezekiel specifically, but then goes into they, ensuring the event's entire history will bring it to a tragic end. You see, Tyre, the main city, was built on stone ground and would never be rebuilt again on the mainland. During the history from Nebuchadnezzar, as Persia came into power, they just basically surrendered to Persia and were allowed to continue operating the way that they were operating, because there was so many goods and everything. It was actually a benefit to Persia. So Persia didn't do anything to Tyre. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror and shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. After Persia came a young man by the name of Alexander the Great, who, to avenge the death, a death in his family, he rose up and he went out to war and he conquered. He defeated the Persian armies. And after conquering the Persian Empire, Alexander had his entire army with him when he came to Tyre. The main city was still in ruins. It was still dust. Nothing had been rebuilt over the centuries. And not wanting to have a long siege, because he understood what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came in, it took 7 years to ultimately take over that city, Alexander did not waste any time and he didn't have any patience for those things. What he did, And he wasn't going to wait. You know, the Greeks were seafaring people, but his navy was not with him. He was conquering on land, and he wasn't going to wait for his navy to come and at least, you know, try. This is a heavily fortified and well-known, even God said, man, you're a seafaring people. You're of renown. And it was likely that no navy existed that could defeat the Phoenicians that were on Tyre. And so Alexander, with his whole army, began to take all of the timber, all of the stones, and he began to build a causeway from the mainland that was 200 to 300 yards wide. And he picked every stone, every bit of timber, and even used the dust in the dirt that was left there to build this causeway, and he marched his army to the island and took it over and destroyed it. And there has not really, there is a city called Tyre today, most of which is on that causeway. Over the centuries, the silt from the sea has built up that causeway and made it a habitable piece of land. But the majority of it is inhabited by Palestinian refugees. The mainland section, which is all rock, has not been rebuilt. So just as Ezekiel had prophesied and God said it would happen, it ultimately did happen. There are some people living on the island, but most of the island is a archaeological site, archaeological dig. They're digging up broken pots and all kinds of things that really show that the destruction of Tyre, especially the island, was complete. So that is the history of Tyre. And so he goes on, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. Say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir, trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast from Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebel and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea, the oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise." So they were shipbuilders, obviously. Great wealth was coming through that area. Many of the nations enjoyed that in that wealth. Many of the craftsmen and artisans became a part of the culture and served the people of Tyre. We're going to see they were wealthy enough to hire armies to protect them. And so they were the really, you know, kind of the splendor of the area. That island must have been extremely beautiful, extremely wealthy. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. Men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Tarshish, which is southern Spain, and we know that Jonah. What did Jonah do? Jonah paid the fare to go to Tarshish, but he never made it to Tarshish. He ended up in a big fish. But Tarshish was a very well-known place. Was your merchant because of your many luxury goods? They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. So from Tarshish, likely they went to the reaches of northern and northwestern Europe, the British Isles. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Togarma, Turkey, traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan down in the Arabian area, northern Africa, were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you, for your wares, emeralds, purples, embroidery, fine linens, corals, and rubies. Much of that would probably come from Asia, the Asian influence. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. The trade for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. Because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and with white wool, Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba, that's in Africa, and southern, southwestern tip of Arabia. Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, embroidered garments, and chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. So many of these things. There was just inland from the mainland part of Tyre was a main trade route on land. And obviously they were the main trade route on sea. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. By the east wind broke you in the midst of seas. Your rich wares and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your calkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. And so that's ultimately what would happen when, you know, Alexander, he was obviously a problem solver. How many would think about using, all of the rubble laying around to just start building a causeway into the sea? But that's how he did. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships, stand on the shore. They will make their violence heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? This is kind of a prelude or a picture of what ultimately is going to happen to the world. We'll look at Revelation 18 for a little bit, but you know, there are false prophets, the Prophecy Club, NAR, all these kind of wacky that have suggested that New York City was Babylon, or that America is Babylon, and that some of what was said in Revelation came to pass when the World Trade Towers were destroyed. Well, it really didn't do much but a blip of interruption on the world trade. We've already built another building in memory of it, you know. So they falsely prophesied of those things. But no doubt the world looked and it shook because of what New York City was, the trade towers, the stock market and stuff like that, what that means to the rest of the world. But much of the rest of the world is trading through their own markets, certainly influenced by the stock markets of the of New York. America is not Babylon. It's a system. It's a system that is going to be united completely. And so we're going to see, we need to understand that. And it's going to be united under, obviously, a false Christ, an antichrist, and influenced by the one that now controls all of the nations, Satan. And we're going to see that he's doing it, you know, for a specific reason. And so this is just kind of, we're going to see the same kind of awe and lamentation and fragility of the world markets, and you know how much the world has bought into to goods and wealth and everything else. It says, when your wares went out by the sea, verse 33, you satisfied many people, you enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise, but you are broken by the seas and the depth of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid. Their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. You will become a horror, and be no more forever. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God, but I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Very interesting. Here we have the indication that Ezekiel knew who Daniel was and respected Daniel very greatly for the position that he held in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar's government, and certainly was known amongst the people to be very wise. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself, gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Sounds like a nation that we know very well. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, for I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. So the ruler of Tyre thought that he was untouchable. So will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord. There's another world event that's going to take place similar to the destruction of Tyre. It will be at the end of times. Revelation 18 says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance or strength of her luxury. I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Let's see, render to her justice, rendered to you, repay her double according to her works, and the cup she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself, lived luxuriously in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, I will not see sorrow. So, in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived luxuriously with her, will weep, lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that you're so long for has gone from you, and all the things which you are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in linen fine, purple and scarlet, the adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, many trade out on the sea, stood at a distance, cried out when they saw the smoke burning, saying, what is like this great city? And so the pronouncement of the destruction of Babylon, or the great world system, it is going to be a one world religious system, a one world financial system, it will be a one world political system under Antichrist and the false prophet that will cause all to worship the beast, but the whole world is going to be tied into it, and it's going to collapse. I believe that much of what we see today, Bitcoin is kind of, well, what's the word I'm looking for? Computer currency or electron, you know, cryptocurrency. A lot of the World Bank wants to move to it. China's already moving to it. Bitcoin and cryptocurrency, you know, basically you're trading in nothing. Be careful, because I think it's a fool's game to a certain extent. Somebody out there is just waiting to pull the rug out from underneath that. But electronic money, you know, hard money like we have today is going to be null and void, and it needs to be, because in order for a one world financial system, it's all going to come together through this computer age. I mean, that's where they're heading. So when that crashes, it's going to be devastating. There will be a focus point. Who knows where that exactly will be, but the system will be called Babylon. I believe, and I know that they're rebuilding Babylon. That was one of the things that Saddam Hussein was doing. He thought that he was the reincarnate Nebuchadnezzar, but it's a UNESCO world something site and great wonder and everything else. And I wonder just how much they're building it, if in fact that will become a tourist attraction for the world, where this all originated, you know, Babylon. So we'll see. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 11, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So this is not the king at the time of Tyre, because that king who was over Tyre that at the time that they were destroyed had never been in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. It's not the king of Tyre, but it is the one who rules the nations. And even today, Lucifer, or Satan, is the ruler of nations. Ezekiel here gives us the origin of Satan. He was created. When it says created, it is the same as the 7 days of creation of Genesis. It is bara. He was created from nothing. He was not ever existent. He is not like Jesus. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, many of them either suggest that Satan and Jesus were brothers, that Jesus was created, all kinds of false lies about the origin of Satan, and there's no origin for Jesus. He's the everlasting one. He's God. Yet Satan was created, bara, from nothing. He was the perfect being. He was wise in understanding. He was most beautiful of all angels. He is not red-horned, half-goat, flames red, carrying a pitchfork. That is from Roman and Greek mythology, a Pan, the half-goat, half-human, horned, red god. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15 says, For such are false prophets or apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The warning about false teachers and false prophets, which are abundant today. Notice Lucifer was not bright white. Many of the angels in Revelation, many of the appearance of angels said they're shining and they're bright white. But they weren't blinding white like Jesus is, because he's pure light. It was the beauty of Lucifer was only the reflection from God. That's where precious stones' beauty comes from. Without a light, and very good light, precious stones have no beauty at all. His timbrel and pipe speak of the manifestation of music and praise. And we know from the scriptures that all of the angels praise the Lord. Lucifer was the perfection of it. God created music and praise, and it is written into your and mine very being, our DNA, to praise the Lord. The timbrels and pipes for some have been compromised. I don't know what to tell you about that other than it's sin's fault. You guys don't find that funny, huh? Sorry. But God created the angels to worship him, and he created man to commune with him in perfect fellowship. We were created for God's good pleasure, that our whole being be an instrument of worship and praise to the Lord. Matthew 21:16, and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Praise was perfected in Satan, but it was also perfected in us. It was given to us. It was part of really what, you know, that what was meant that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Communion, fellowship, walking with God. But God, when Jesus said that, he was referring to Psalm 8. And this is Psalm 8. We know this one. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And these are the things that Satan really had trouble with. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so it says, verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And I'm guessing that that is the stone or the coals of the altar. Remember, Isaiah would say in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he has this picture of heaven. And it said that the angel that took the coal from the altar and came and touched it to his lips, and he realized that he was a man of unclean lips and amongst the people of unclean lips. And so we have that picture. And so we have this picture that Satan, Lucifer, was the anointed cherub that walked, that covered, but he walked amongst the altar and the fire of the altar in the presence of the throne of God.
Satan
was not an archangel, okay? In fact, there's only one archangel. You understand that, right? I know that some of us have probably been taught that there were three archangels. There was Lucifer, and then who was in the presence of God, and Michael, who's the mighty warrior, and then Gabriel, who was the archangel, who was the messenger. The Bible, the scriptures very clearly say Michael the archangel. Michael is the archangel. Lucifer was the cherub anointed to be in the presence of God. He was the epitome of what worship and praise was. And then you have Gabriel, who was God's messenger, the voice delivering the messages of the gospel and God's plan of redemption to mankind. And spoke to Daniel about, you know, the things to come and what was going to happen with the Messiah and how Messiah would return and those things. So Gabriel did that. So Lucifer is not the archangel. Michael's the archangel. Now, we know that they contended with one another, that Satan tried to take the body of Moses, and Michael was there and was, you know, basically stopped Satan from getting the body of Moses. And even then, you know, in addressing Satan, said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, be careful going around rebuking the devil if you've come out of that dominion theology, or if you heard about that dominion theology. The angels can squash you, and I wouldn't tempt God. Who knows what God, you know, will allow, but we're lower than the angels in our physical restrictions, so to speak. So even Michael would not rebuke Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you," but evidently Michael was given the authority to maintain Moses' body over Lucifer. So it says he was in Eden. And that's where obviously the fall happened. The thing here is we get this picture. He was the cherub that covers, and he was the one that was at the throne of God. And so after his fall, we have this picture that there are two cherub then that attend to God and that cover the mercy seat. And so he vacated his position, and it was filled by two other cherubs. We know that there was a cherub who was with the flaming sword, protects the Garden of Eden. Okay, so there were other cherubs, but he was the prize. He was, you know, the perfect creation of God. And Lucifer was envious of man's creation. God created man in the image of God, and God's attention was placed on man. And so what did Satan do? He wanted man's attention. He wanted to be in that place that God had in his creation with all of man, and turn that attention and worship upon himself. And so verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the days you were created, again, bara, till iniquity was found in you. Pride. Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the... It wasn't his throne, it was God's throne that he was the covering of. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Is it very much the same thing that Ezekiel is prophesying about the one that was overtired? Almost get a picture that maybe temporarily that's where Satan had situated himself. And so God judged that nation and Satan. Satan was behind all the splendor and beauty of Tyre to God, and so God sent Babylon to destroy it. And really, it's kind of ironic that it was Babylon that would destroy Tyre, which was the center of Baal worship. It was the religious center of Baal worship, but it was Babylon that is the originator of the mystery religions and false worship of God that God sends to destroy one of the banners of Satan's kingdoms. Isn't that something? Remember what the scribes and Pharisees accused Jesus of in Matthew chapter 12? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. And so Jesus recognizes that the ruler of the nations today is not... He's weakening the nations. He's not gaining strength. And obviously, Jesus, knowing the end of all things anyways, that one day the picture in heaven, as John was watching and the saints were weeping and those that were in heaven, the Holy Host, and they're saying, who can take the scroll? Who is worthy to take the scroll? And one like this, the Lamb of God steps up and takes the scroll. Jesus knows he's taking the deed to the earth back that was lost by Adam, because all dominion was given to Adam over the land and the plants and the animals and everything else. It was his, and when he sinned, he basically handed that over to Satan, who got him to sin and who got him really to acknowledge Satan instead of what he should have been doing, in worshiping God. And so Jesus knows he's getting it back. When Jesus fasted for 40 days and Satan tried to get Jesus to submit to him, remember one of the things that Satan offered was in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, meaning I have that authority. And you know, you understand, Jesus did not argue with him the fact that that authority has been handed to him because of Adam's sin, man's fall. All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted the place that Christ would have. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In other words, you were the anointed cherub serving at the throne of God. That's what you were supposed to do. And, you know, and Jesus would not give in to that because he knew what would happen ultimately when he returns. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up. Pride entered in. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you into ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. He'll be ultimately cast in the lake of fire. And one of the scriptures says that when he's shown before the nations, you know, the nations are going to look at him. This is the one that caused, he's the one that caused all this trouble. In light of the truth, Jesus Christ, the only real perfect one, the one that Satan wanted to be, you know, and who he wanted to usurp his worship and his position, everything else. And everybody's going to go, you know, things that make you go, And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards Sidon. Now Sidon was the sister, and Sidon still exists today. Sidon is a port city that where the oil, it's a oil tanker fuel or filling port. We know that Russia is in Syria because they want a warm water port to be able to transport their oil and mainly their natural gas. And that would be very close to Syria. And so I'm sure that this is probably part or in sight of Russia. And say thus as the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. They shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her, blood in her streets. Wounded shall be judged in her midst, the sword against her on every side. They shall know that I am the Lord. There shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And obviously Lebanon, you got the West Bank and Gaza Strip. West Bank is in the northern part, was I believe held by Lebanon. It was kind of that area, Lebanon, Syria, And so during the Six-Day War, that was part of the land that they took over. That was theirs. God said it was theirs anyways, Israel's. But we see that God even moved on behalf of the children of Israel since they've been back to take some of those things back, to give them a buffer zone. Lebanon is not necessarily a friend of Israel's even today. The problem is they really have no means to mount any kind of threat against Israel, and that's why Iran is moving in up there. The interesting thing is, you have Gaza Gaza in the top? West Bank, Palestine? I got it backwards, don't I? It was Gaza, Golan Heights. That's up there in the north. And then you have West Bank, Gaza, all of these pieces of property that God owns that was taken from those surrounding them. The interesting thing is the surrounding nations actually sit on land that God claimed was his and that he had given to Israel. It's going to be interesting because God defends his land pretty voraciously. He doesn't mess around with those things. So James says, the wisdom of this world is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And one pastor I used to listen to said he's from the pit of hell. It is self-centered, it is self-righteous, it is the pride of life. It is originated right there by one of God's created beings. And you know, I think there's nothing. Pride's a horrible sin. Hard to get rid of. Hard to break away from. And we see it picking off so many people today. And part of it, you know, I was just thinking when we talk about worship, praise, the music today, most of the music that's being written and we put Christian in front of is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's me, 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 I. You know, some of it, and there's some of it that I listen to, and I enjoy it. There's some of it I would call anthems to a certain extent. I think it's foundationally solid, but it's not praise, I believe. And some of you, you know, we're just kind of going back to when the music was being written to be God-focused, not man-focused, not driven by emotion. Because God needs to be the center of our worship and our praise. And when he's not, I wonder how much that is being influenced by the ruler of this world. There's no doubt who's ruling America today, I'm just telling you right now. If you think it's anything but Satan, you're blind. I think we just, as a nation, agreed with Afghanistan and the ungodly rulers who just took over there. I guess that's my cue to pray and end. Heavenly Father, Lord, be the ruler of this place in our lives, our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would strengthen out of the mouth of babes you perfected praise. But in the psalm it says that you granted strength. I pray that you would strengthen that desire, that need in our lives, Lord, to worship you with our whole being, to praise you, Lord, even in just in our hearts and our minds, to sing your praises, not our own. Who is man? Who are we that you would even consider us, Lord? Amazing. protect us from the wiles of our enemy, of the devil, Lord, and his fallen angels, Lord. Just I pray that we would be sanctified, set apart for your good pleasure. And all we do and say, Lord, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.